Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Thanks for tuning us in as we broadcast live this Sunday night, July the 22nd, from St. John's Lutheran Church in Maple Grove, Minnesota. It's day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation tour to the Twin Cities. We're talking about salvation and good works with Pastor Clement Preuss. You can join us. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and author of the book, The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice. Well, I know what I want to say, a question that someone asked, and before we go to our audience, a question someone asked while we were sitting here during the break, and you relayed it to me. You know, so often what seems to distinguish Christians from one another is how they worship. How should a proper understanding of the centrality of justification and its proper relationship to good works, Pastor Preuss, how should it impact our worship?
Well, that's a great question. It impacts it in this way. God has an hour, in my church services, more like 75 minutes to justify us, to bespeak us righteous, and to tell us that we are forgiven of our sins, and speak over and over again that he accepts us for Jesus' sake. The rest of the week, we go out and serve our neighbor and love other people. So that 60 minutes or 75 minutes has to be full of the gospel. The worship style is really not the issue. It's what the worship service is all about. Is it us doing things to make God happy? Is it us praising God? No. The divine service on Sunday morning is God speaking the forgiveness of sins to us. And every aspect of the service needs to serve that goal, God's goal of speaking us righteous. Now, I happen to believe the historic liturgy does that wonderfully, and I've never seen anything that does it better. And so I'm a big fan of the historic liturgy, not because aesthetically it's beautiful, although it is, but because that liturgy speaks us righteous for Christ's sake. And I've seen too many services which seem to have been made on a Thursday afternoon on someone's word processor, which don't accomplish that, that I think we should stay clear of that as much as we possibly can and uniformly have God speak to us through the divine service all the same way.
An audience question. What's your name? Where are you from?
Jay from Plymouth, Minnesota. Pastor, you keep saying that God wants faith from us, and yet I read in Scripture that faith is a gift. Is that what Bonhoeffer's talking about when he says that faith leads to obedience, or obedience leads to faith? And then that leads me into the question, is heaven a reward or a gift?
Oh, those are two good questions. Yeah. And now he is really testing your mettle. I mean, not just by quoting Bonhoeffer, but by asking questions that I think most of our listeners here are saying, what about obedience and faith, and what are those relationships? Answer both of those.
Well, let's talk about the word obedience. The word obedience is an English word, and it's usually, it takes one of two or three Greek words and translate them. One of those Greek words means listen to very intently so as to comply, and that's obedience. It means to give God your full attention. Another one of those Greek words is to know your place in God's order and to put yourself in position yourself under God. That's what obedience is, and that is the result of faith. When a person knows Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, he knows his relationship to God, he knows his place, and he loves to listen to God's word. And so faith will always result in that type of obedience and honoring of God.
So the two always necessarily go together.
Yeah, they can't possibly be separated. You must distinguish between faith and works, but they can never, ever be separated.
Bruce is listening in Rudolph, Wisconsin. Bruce, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Good evening, gentlemen. I'd like to thank you for taking the time to bring up this subject. And I was just driving home listening to your conversation. I just thought I'd call in with a couple of quick comments. We know in Isaiah 64, the Lord tells us, or the prophet tells us rather, that our good works are like filthy rags. So I agree 100% with what you're saying. We do need to have every weekend, we need to hear about our forgiveness and the gospel. It also seems that it would be, by going through, you know, then our New Testament also seems that it would be important that we as Luther says, we're sinner yet saints, so we need to keep that in tension with, like, say, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Even Jesus' parable in Matthew 7 in regards to the person who builds his house on the rock and the sand, Jesus said that, you know, he goes on and says that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand.
Thank you very much, Bruce, and thanks for listening in Wisconsin. How do you respond?
Well, I mean, I agree with him. The our righteousness is as filthy rags, especially if we try to present it as something deserving of merit. And at the same time, every Christian wants to please God and wants to live a life which honors God, like Jesus teaches in Matthew 7. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, says the apostle. And so we know that God does not work a kind of faith in us which does not want to honor and love God every day of our lives.
I think I was saying something like this to the Bible class this morning here at St. John's, where when I was a child and I heard that familiar Isaiah passage, our righteousness is as filthy rags, I guess for some reason I always thought Isaiah meant our sins are like filthy rags. And it wasn't until much later someone pointed out, no, he's talking about our righteousness, the things that we consider to be our best, our highest, our best efforts. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's kind of insulting of the prophet then. You're right. If our best is filthy rags, and that's a pretty disgusting metaphor, then what about our worst? That means that when we come and repent and do the confession and receive God's absolution, we're confessing of the best things we do if they're done by our own efforts and if they come before God as deserving something.
Another listener question here at St. John's. What's your name? Where are you from?
I'm Gary from Maplewood.
Hi, Gary.
Perhaps the only Baptist in the room.
Welcome.
As you know, Baptists practice believer's baptism. When a person is in a position to make a profession of faith and accept the justification that's available there, they're baptized. So how does the Lutheran understanding of baptism as something that saves you square with the fact that we're justified by faith?
Excellent question. Excellent.
That's
question.
A great question, and I hope that after I give the answer, there will be one less Baptist in the room. Faith is not necessarily a conscious decision or choice. That is why Lutherans, although we would practice believer's baptism, in fact, I just talked to my daughter tonight, whose husband is unbaptized, and he's getting baptized in the middle of August. So this is a great thing for my family. He's a believer, and he's going to be baptized. When they have their first child, which I hope is soon, because I crave being a grandpa, we'll baptize the baby. And the difference is this, that the baptism does not depend upon whether or not I can reflect upon God in my faith. But it depends on the word of God in that baptism. And little children are just as sinful as my son-in-law, and they're just as sinful as I am. They are born with original sin, and they're conceived in sin, and they need to have that sin forgiven. And they're perfectly capable, by the power of the Spirit, to have their confidence placed in Jesus Christ, their Savior. The old theologians talked about faith as it's directed towards Jesus and faith as it reflects upon Jesus. And true faith always is directed towards Jesus, but it's possible to have faith without necessarily reflecting upon Jesus.
Okay, one more question on that before we go to this break, and there's only about 30 seconds here. Is baptism, as Scripture teaches it, our work that is done in some sense toward God, or is it God's work?
It is God's work, 100%. It is God's way of saying, I justify you. And that is why he wants all people to be baptized, because Jesus died for all people, even babies.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation on salvation and good works. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. Gary, you can come up here during the break. I want you to get the book, The Fire and the Staff. It's an excellent question. Pastor Clement Preuss is author of the book, The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology and Practice, and he's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. You can join us too, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ztc@kfuo.org. And when we come back, an email from Paul in Milwaukee, who listens on WRRD. He wants to find out about the practices regarding faith and the good works relationship. When we come back, we'll get to that and more questions from our audience and your phone calls and your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You know, Luther's famous for saying something that really is perplexing. He says that when you confess your sins, you also should confess your good works as sins. We'll find out what that means after this.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, which is titled The Real Story of Creation, at two locations in St. Louis, 3558 South Jefferson, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Popular author and historian Dr. Paul Meyer is the author of this new children's book, The Real Story of Creation, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, The Real Story of Creation.
Authentic Christianity and the Institutional Church. Time for a change? This is the theme of the 18th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The symposium is open for both lay people and professional church workers. How can the church survive a post-denominational era? You'll find answers at the annual symposium September 18th and 19th on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. For more information, call 314-505-7123 or visit www.csl.edu.
It's a ragged tent where there ain't no trees, and that gospel group can't give it. Love, love, brother, love, Charlotte Salvation Show.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about salvation and good works. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. Let me tell you about two seminaries that are still teaching future pastors the proper distinction between justification and sanctification. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. These two seminaries are preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. For more information about both of those seminaries, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. A listener question from our audience. What's your name and where are you from?
Kevin from Maple Grove. There are many programs and initiatives out there that are popular in some of the churches, such as the Purpose Driven Life, and urging or requiring people to get out there and do something. And unfortunately, some of those programs are even filtering into our own church body. Do you think that some of these programs are adding to the confusion, to the clear teaching on the relationship between salvation and good works, and it also blurring the line between law and gospel?
Thank you very much, Kevin.
Well, I certainly think the purpose-driven life does that, because that's a hopeless confusion, in my opinion, between what God does and what he asks us to do. I also think that the church needs to do things. I mean, we need to tell people about Jesus and teach Jesus Christ and carry out the ministry of the gospel. And whenever people are required to do something, there's always the risk that that will be perceived as somehow meritorious on our part, or that it'll be something where God kind of owes us his grace because we're doing such a good job for him. That's one of the hazards of Christianity. And it's something we simply have to be aware of and resist that temptation with all might and main. that we do need to honor God with our lives. We do need to speak the word of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, but never as if this is what gets us to heaven. It's what gets them to heaven, is if God uses us as his instruments.
This is an email from Paul in Milwaukee. He listens on WRRD. He said, would Pastor Preuss share with the audience what he has learned from Reaction to The Fire and the Staff, your book, now out about 3 years, about American attitudes and practices regarding the faith and the good works relationship? Thanks, Paul.
Well, the reaction to my book has been mostly pretty positive, which I'm very pleased to say. Not a whole lot of people have disagreed with it. A couple people, but they were mistaken. I've had people complain there's too many stories in the book, but that's a matter of personal opinion. Now, I forgot the theological aspect of this question.
Well, I mean, he's asking about the reaction. Has there been those who have said, look, like we talked about before, look, if it really is as you say, and that the gospel produces good works, the gospel tells people that they're free and they don't have to do anything. Jesus has done it all.
Well, the gospel does tell people that Jesus has done it all. That's what makes it so sweet. But the gospel also changes people. That's the whole point. If you want people's lives changed, you will preach to them the gospel. I'll tell you a little story. When I was a teenager and used to go out, either with the guys or the girls, there's unique temptations either direction. And my mother, she never would say to me, now, Clement, behave and don't do this and do this. She'd say, now, Clement, remember, you're a Christian. And that little three-word speech, you're a Christian, did much more for my level of sanctification than all the law preachment could possibly have done. I was reminded who I am, and I behaved that way because it was placed by my mother into my head repeatedly.
Every time? Did it work every time?
It worked. She said it every time.
Okay. I mentioned something before the break that Luther is famous for saying. It's one of the more perplexing sayings of Luther when he talks about confessing sins, which he does at length. And he talks about even confessing our good works when we go to confess the things we have done. What in the world? We don't confess good works. We confess sins.
Let me give you another Luther quote, which may explain that one. Luther said, a person with faith, true faith, does not come before God and say, this is sin or that is sin. True faith comes before God and says, I am sin. And if you can recognize that you are sin, then even the best things you do, your good works, your righteousness, is sin. Everything we do is tainted with sin. I don't have that pure heart which God expects that I should have. And so even my best works are going to be motivated by selfish desires or greed or covetousness or something. And when I confess my sins, I should confess, in that sense, also my good works.
Larry's calling from St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, Larry.
Hey, hi. How you doing? A great show. I appreciate it. I had a question for the guest, and that was, it seems like we might be a little bit extreme on both ends with the Rick Warren extreme works, and then with your guest, it almost seems like no works, but just all Jesus Christ. And I thought that it was a tapestry that was woven, that's inseparable. I thought that between James, St. James, and St. Paul, they were saying that this whole sanctification that takes place produces works, not that they're meritorious toward salvation, but when the Holy Spirit gets inside you, when it's deposited, this is a sanctification and a tapestry in a whole Christian life. And I didn't think it was so black and white and so separate stuff. And I kind of had that comment. That's what I thought.
All right, Larry, thank you very much. It is a good comment. Two questions then, based on what Larry said. Are you saying no works?
No, I hope I wasn't misunderstood to be saying that it doesn't matter how we live our lives or that we can just completely flaunt our freedom and act with license. We want to please God with our lives, and we do so because the Holy Spirit works in us.
Okay, then to James and Paul, a couple questions. Are James and Paul saying two different things?
Yes, they are. I mean, when Paul says that we're justified by faith without the works of the law, that is the classical definition of justification by grace. That is, Jesus Christ has done everything. I think that when James comes along and says, so you see that Abraham was not justified by works alone, he's talking about the justification that a person, the verdict of justification, not that God would pronounce, but that your neighbor would pronounce. If my neighbor says, I need someone, you to help me, I'm not going to come before him and say, well, too bad, because I'm justified without works, so I don't need to do that. I have to worry about what he thinks. And I think this ought to tell Christians who believe in justification something. God judges us by Christ, but our neighbors don't. And people would love to condemn our doctrine because they see in us an immoral life or just a lax attitude towards Christian living. And those people who have the greatest responsibility to live a godly life are those who teach that we are saved by grace alone.
So Paul and James both believe that a man is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone.
Yes, or they wouldn't have made it into the Bible.
How do you respond to someone who says, well, they're really giving two kind of the yin and the yang of salvation, and James is trying to put a check on this all gospel thing of Paul, and Paul's trying to put a check on James's emphasis on too much works. And what we need, this is a popular phrase, 30 seconds to respond, what we need is a balance between salvation by Jesus alone and salvation by works.
Now, you know, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, you didn't hear God from heaven saying, well, let's not get too radical. We need something a little more moderated. It is finished. And when Paul says we're justified by grace alone, we don't need that moderated or balanced by anything. And when James says that your neighbor needs your love, that doesn't need to be moderated by anything either. These are both true statements which need to be emphasized completely by all Christian teachers and believed by Christians.
Folks, you will notice that when James writes about faith and salvation and works, he's testing a man's claim. He says, if a man claims to have faith but has no works, he says, in essence, well, that claim is false, because if he had faith, he would have works. So how do you solve the problem of the man who claims to have faith but has no works? Well, James says, a lot of Christians today say, what you do is you tell him to do works. James says, no, you work faith in his heart, and then the works will follow as a matter of course. We'll be right back.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Dr. Carl Fakencher, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. It was quite clear to me that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time. The help that I could bring would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
For more information on studying for the pastoral ministry, look for the logos of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on our homepage, issuesetc.org, preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Pastor John Folley, Associate Director of LCMS World Relief. John, tell us about some of the exciting projects sponsored by LCMS World Relief.
We are working with Ministry to the Armed Forces, helping the Ministry to the Armed Forces address some of the needs of the military chaplains who are parish pastors, but are also deployed with the reserves or the guard, and they have been in areas of engagement. And these chaplains end up being deployed for 13 months, and they come back to take their parish, and they have to go through a time of adjusting back to civilian life, back to their marriage and their family, and then back to the congregational setting, and that hasn't always been such an easy adjustment. And World Relief and Human Care is utilizing our part of our Soldiers of the Cross Fund to explore ways that we can be of support to these pastors, to their wives and to their children, but also to their congregations in helping their reentry be as smooth and as helpful as possible. We are involved, continuing to be involved in the response to Hurricane Katrina, continuing to partner with the Southern District and meeting the long-range and long-term needs of the Lutheran churches and schools and church workers and the community at large through Camp Restore with helping them to rebuild. We've got some significant projects that continue to go on internationally in Indonesia and in Kenya. Specifically in Kenya, as we've been sending out these Mercy medical teams, providing opportunities for congregations and individuals to adopt orphans and to build orphanages and clinics to provide clean water. Just a lot of things that we're doing internationally with our partner churches, with World Mission, connecting our works of mercy with proclamation of the gospel.
To find out how you can support the efforts of LCMS World Relief, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438. An international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief.
We're talking about salvation and good works. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest, pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, author of the book, The Fire on the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice. Let's go straight back to the phones, where Nate is waiting in Austin, Texas, listening on KLGO. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Todd, Dr. Preuss. The question I have or comment is on the difference between Luther and Calvin in regards to good works. Calvin tells us to point for good works as a sign of our salvation, and Luther would say that we have, that even our good works are tainted with our sin. So where is there any comfort, or is there any comfort in our good works?
It's a great question, Nate. Thank you. How do you respond?
I would say that there, as far as salvation is concerned, the good works should not provide us comfort. Jesus gives us comfort. His gospel gives us assurance and comfort. The knowledge of good works, that we do them, however, should give us this comfort that we are serving our neighbor and that God is pleased with us to the extent that we dedicate our lives to him. But there's no assurance from good works. Rather, good works flow from that assurance.
So someone says, how do I know I'm really a Christian? You are not going to say to them, well, look, your life is so much better than it used to be. You used to do this and that and the other thing, and now you don't do those things. And on top of that, you're out there helping people all the time.
No, I wouldn't say that. I would say you know you're a Christian because God claimed you in the waters of baptism. You know you're a Christian because he feeds you with his body and blood every week. You know you're a Christian because you've received his absolving and forgiving word. I point to what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus speaks to them every week or every day through the gospel.
You know, someone's going to respond, they're going to say, Pastor Preuss, what you just said is those things are all things God does. I'm not in that equation except as the passive recipient of God's works there.
Right. I would say you've got it. It is all what God does. It's not what it's not what I do or anything like that. It's all what God does for us in Christ. What you had said earlier, we are saved by good works, the good works of God in Christ.
Okay. Is there such a thing, back to James, is there such a thing as saving faith? That is simple, true trust in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there such a thing as saving faith that does not produce good works?
No. There's an old saying that we are justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. And what that means is, Luther once said, Faith does not ask, should I do this or should I do that? But before it even asks, it is already doing the will of God. I have a bumper sticker I give to my my confirmation class. It says, good works happen. It's the coveted good works happen bumper sticker. And when I'm questioning my catechism kids in preparation for taking the sacrament, I say to them, why should we do good works? And there's four or five correct answers. We do good works because we love God. We do good works because God works them in us. And good works happen. They happen in the lives of Christians because God is in the lives of Christians.
A question from our audience. Who are you and where are you from?
My name is Rich Drugsma. I'm from Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. And I just have a question on what you said a second ago about how it's all what God does. It seemed to me that what you said implied that anyone who's ever baptized is guaranteed to be saved.
Well, the Bible does say baptism doth also now save us. And so, and it also says in one of the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that baptism is a deposit, a guarantee. And so I think a person can rely on their baptism. Now, there's the danger, I suppose, of someone thinking that they can deny Jesus and not live for him and hate him, and they can rely on their baptism. But people who deny Jesus don't rely on their baptism. It's people who know Jesus who have learned also to trust in that manner by which he gives himself to us, and that is in our baptism.
To trust in baptism, or to trust, as you said, rely on baptism, is not something other than relying on the saving work of Jesus Christ, is it?
No, because in baptism, God gives us and bestows upon us the saving work of Jesus Christ. So let me give a little analogy, because there's always confusion on this. When my son was in college, he sent letters to me, "Dear Dad, need money, love, Clem." And I would do two things for him, actually. I would first earn him money by my lucrative job as a pastor, and then I would bestow this gift upon him by writing him a check. Now, he would then send me a thank you. What a gracious kid he was. What would he thank me for? He'd thank me for the check, or he'd thank me for the gift. But the gift was in the check. Now, it's just a piece of paper, but in that check is all my money. And so baptism is just water and words, but in that baptism is all of God's grace. And if you're going to trust in Jesus, you're going to trust in the way he's been given to you, which is through your baptism.
Will there be people in hell who have been baptized?
I think so, unfortunately.
Let's see what Brian in Loveland, Colorado has to say. Now, he listens on KRKS, and he writes this via email. In your travels around the world, I think he's assuming that you've traveled the world. In your travels around the world, how do different cultures view good works? What does pietism look like in Europe and in Africa?
Well, I've never been in Africa, and so I can't really comment on that. I was fortunate enough to spend a year living in Norway, and last summer I was in Norway and Sweden. And Norway is a very pietistic place.
What does that mean, pietism?
Okay, pietism is a movement which was in the 18th and 19th and 20th centuries and has come over to America, which focuses on the sincerity of my faith rather than the object of my faith. It focuses on how contrite I am over my sins rather than on the forgiveness of my sins. And so a person goes through a kind of a self-evaluation, and it becomes a little spiritually narcissistic. And it doesn't sustain faith or the church very long, because it's focusing back on how I feel and my emotions and my perspective rather than on the pure gospel. And I see that in Norway a lot, and in America. It's the same old thing, just two different languages.
Andy's calling from St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, Andy.
Hey, how are you?
Very well.
I had a question or a comment based upon the closing of the session. It was talking about whether or not we should preach the gospel in Sunday services, or if it would be more of Christian living. And based upon that, we're not to judge the hearts of man, so we know that there's probably a good percentage of people that are in the services that aren't saved, so there should be no reason why we shouldn't preach the gospel. And secondly, I think that it's been made a point that, you know, faith is before works, and I know that you've kind of expounded on that, but it just... The gospel, it's a simple thing. It's not for, you know, scholars or intelligent people. Not that those people don't matter, but it's more of something that everybody can understand. And I think if we get away from that, that we're doing a disservice to what we're called to do. And that's basically what we are called to go and be witnesses. And if we just go and do good works, then I think that we're definitely getting way away from where we're called to be.
All right, thank you very much, Andy, and thanks for listening in St. Louis. Okay, do we preach the gospel every Sunday, every sermon, Sunday in, Sunday out, because there might be unbelievers there?
That's not my primary motivation. Honestly, I look out at the people in my church, and I assume they're all godly Christians. They are there to hear the word of God. Their lives are marked by that word, so I assume they're Christians. But I still tell them that they are damned sinners. Without Christ and with Christ, they are saved. So they need to hear that even though they're Christians. I might add that they're very, very intelligent Christians, scholars even, and they need the gospel even that way.
So we don't preach the gospel on Sunday on the off chance that there might be a pagan in the audience. We preach it because even if there aren't any pagans, Christians still need it.
Right. C.F.W. Walther said there's two kinds of people in this world, contrite sinners and confident sinners. But they're all sinners, and they all need forgiveness.
An audience question. What's your name? Where are you from?
Dina Richards from New Brighton.
Hi, Dina.
Hi. What does the word sanctification mean to a Lutheran?
To a Lutheran, sanctification is often kind of placed in contrast to justification, and I'm not sure that's the full picture. Sanctification is God making us holy, and he makes us holy by connecting us with Jesus Christ, who was holy. He takes Christ's holiness and counts it to our credit, and then that holiness, which has been counted to us, has its way in us, and God works many changes by that.
Our call in number 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. We're talking about salvation and good works. During one of the breaks, one of our listeners here at St. John's suggested an analogy for faith and good works. Faith being life and good works being breathing. We don't live because we breathe, but if you're alive, you breathe. And he pointed out, you know, we really don't start actually breathing with our lungs until we're 9 months old, but we've been alive for 9 months. Even before the breathing begins. How do you like the analogy?
I'm not real crazy about it, and that's because I breathe in order to stay alive. But I think I agree with him that we are given life before we breathe. But we don't want to make it seem as though good works somehow keeps our faith going or sustains our faith. Good works is an expression of our faith and flows out of faith.
Well, we'll talk about that more on the other side of this break in the last 10 minutes on salvation and good works with Pastor Clement Preuss, because I have heard many Christians say the way that you get saved is by what Jesus does, but the way you stay saved is by what you do. Because if you don't do those good works, you're not going to stay saved. Is that true? We'll answer that question after this.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ, and every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., talking about salvation and good works. 10 more minutes with Pastor Clement Preuss. Before we end this conversation, I wanted to give you a chance just to tell us a little bit about this youth organization that our listeners are familiar with, because we've partnered with you guys for years now. Higher Things, tell us about it.
Higher Things is a wonderful youth organization. We're having two conferences this summer. The first one starts in 2 days here in Minneapolis, and the next one starts a week later in North Carolina. It's probably too late to get in on those. But next summer, we're having conferences in St. Louis and in Scranton. And 1,200 kids will gather together and spend a lot of time hearing sermons and going to worship services. They will study the Bible in catechesis, which is instruction, and they'll have a great time. It's all to learn more about Jesus and to be able to confess his name better.
And apropos of our subject tonight, the theme of the conferences that are being held these 2 weeks hence is for you.
For you. The idea, it can have all sorts of applications, primarily that Jesus died for you, that he has given his gospel for you, and that everything God does really graciously is for you.
Listening on KFAX in Moraga, California, here's Martha. Hi, Martha.
Hi. I wanted to comment about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are called by the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus as our Savior, that's the beginning of a relationship, the beginning of a love relationship. And as we grow in love relationships, we want to do. And I, as people have alluded, we live then in good works out of that love relationship. They're a result of a growing love relationship with the Holy Trinity.
Well, Martha, thank you very much, and thanks for listening on KFAX. Clem.
Obviously, that's true. When God saves us, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will always do good works, and we will love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a natural outgrowth of his gospel and the faith that it works.
So we're as clear as possible. How is that relationship, that love relationship, established, and how is it maintained?
It is established and maintained by the same means. It is established by God speaking to us his love. He does that in baptism. He does that in the sacrament of the altar. He does that in his gospel. And it is sustained and built the same way, that love relationship, by the gospel and the sacraments. That's why the more Christians hear Christ and the more firm they are in him, as if you can be anything less than firm, the more they crave that gospel and just can't live without it.
How do you respond to someone who says, it is what Jesus did at the cross that gets me saved, but it is my good works subsequent to that, that in some sense, even in the smallest sense, keep me saved?
If that were true, which that is clearly untrue, if that were true, no one would be able to retain their salvation. To the extent that it depends on me, it would be lost. All my righteousness, my good, my best, is not good enough. I am incapable of sustaining my own faith. God sustains my faith through the Holy Spirit working in the gospel. And that's how he does it. Same way he gave it to me in the first place.
Okay. We had someone question us during the break, and they said, you got to talk about the end of this historic creed called the Athanasian Creed. For our listeners who are not familiar with it, it's a very ancient creed of the church that largely confesses the Trinity. But it ends with some problematic words, or at least they seem problematic. And it's connected to something that Paul seems to say in one of his Corinthian epistles about the judgment and how those who do good will receive eternal life, and those who do evil, eternal condemnation. And it seems to say that at the end, it just kind of comes down again to our works, whether you do good or you do bad on Judgment Day. How do we sort that one out?
Well, I would say that the Athanasian's Creed says that those who have done good will enter eternal life. It doesn't say those who have done good will enter eternal life because they have done good. He's rather describing those who will enter eternal life, and he's describing Christians. Jesus does the same thing in Matthew, Mark and Luke, actually, when he says, especially in Matthew, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. For I was naked, and you gave me clothing." He lists all the good things that we do. But before that, he already establishes that we are his sheep, that we are placed on his right hand, that heaven has been prepared for us since the foundation of the world before we did anything good. But what both Jesus, the Athanasian Creed, and St. Paul want to emphasize is that when Christians are saved and when they are prepared for eternal life, good works happen. And so all those who are saved aren't saved because of their good works, but all Christians who are saved end up doing good works.
Another question or comment from our audience?
I'm David from Lots Creek, Iowa, a place that very few have heard of. Paul Spiritus, or maybe it's Spiritus. Which one is it?
Spiritus.
Spiritus. He wrote the hymn, "Salvation Unto Us Has Come." And as you know, it's a hymn that proclaims the story of our salvation, proclaims law and gospel very clearly. One of the verses or stanzas, stanza 9, says, "Faith clings to Jesus' cross alone and rests in him unceasing, and by its fruit true faith is known, with love and hope increasing. But faith alone doth justify, works serve thy neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living." Exactly what you have been saying tonight.
Thank you very much. Your thoughts there?
Well, you know, I was going to quote that. I have my hymnal up here, and I actually have the bookmarker to that exact spot, and I intended to quote that hymn verse. So I want to thank the gentleman for saving me the trouble. But Paul Spiritus, who wrote this hymn in 1524, just in the middle of all the Reformation excitement, sat down and penned this entire hymn, and that's one of the last verses of it. And it was important for him to explain where faith fits in. And faith alone justifies, but works serve our neighbor. And he doesn't say, well, we don't want to do good works because we have faith, or we don't want to have faith because we do good works. He understands that both are the possession of the Christian, but in the right place, in the right order. And it couldn't be said more beautifully. So I want to thank you for that.
A final question from Susan in Tupelo. She emails us and she says, "Don't we confuse ourselves over what good works are? Isn't just active evangelization or being a missionary or dedicating all my free time to charity or outreach or even Bible study? If it depends upon works, then I must depend upon magnificent works or deeds, or even some kind of public activity?"
I'm not sure I heard the question in that.
She's saying, how would we really define good works? Is it the big flashy stuff that everybody notices?
Well, and that's another problem. That one probably is worthy of an entire radio show on its own. What are the good works? Are they the flashy things that get in the newspapers that we can call in and say, "I did this and this in evangelism"? Actually, the good works are what you do in your vocation. In my book, I'll give a plug for my book, I say the greatest good work is changing your baby's diapers in the middle of the night, because you'll never get thanked for it by them, and they'll make you pay a price half the time. And yet God realizes that this is something that has to be done to serve your neighbor. So that's a wonderful good work. So nobody writes about it, but it's still a good work before God.
Here's our mailing address and our phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the next issues, etc. journal, or to partner with us by joining our monthly or annual donor program called the Issues, etc. Reformation Club, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or that number, 1-800-737-0172, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call that resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and he's author of the book, The Fire on the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
Special thanks to the Congregation of St. John's here in Maple Grove, Pastor Stephen Briel and Pastor Matthew Johnson, Kevin Pomeranke, who's been doing some great work for us here during the program unheard on the air. Ross Meyer has been very helpful today, and Ron Mellum as well. All of them helped us get our broadcast on today. And Gary Duncan is back in our studios, along with David Miller. They helped also as we broadcast live day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation tour to the Twin Cities. You know, it's always going to be a confusion. It always has been a confusion. I imagine that Adam and Eve, after their fall into sin, even after God had come to them again and clothed them, covered their nakedness, and said that one day he would take away all of the guilt and the stain of their sin by sending the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head and save them and all of their children to come from sin and its consequence, death. I imagine Adam and Eve, next day, first thing in the morning, got up and thought, all right, what do we have to do to please God? Because it had been, from the time of the fall, ingrained into their minds. I imagine they even looked for the big flashy stuff. They thought to themselves, well, we better get busy with some God stuff if we're going to do good works. You know what good works are? How we measure what good works are? Good works are those things that are defined by the need of our neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Well, he's that person who's under your nose, or she's that person who's under your nose. God puts our neighbor in our way every day, sometimes inconveniently, to give us the opportunity for Christ to do work through us, because Christ is still our servant. He was our servant at the cross in doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, a life of perfect obedience to God's law. And he is still our servant through us. He's serving us with the forgiveness of sins, with life and salvation that he brings to us by that message of the cross. And he is busy serving our neighbor as well. Luther says that this kind of faith in Christ, the trust in Jesus, works alone. It's living and active. It doesn't ask whether or not good works should be done. It simply does them, not for themselves, but for their neighbor. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listening to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.